faithful.
And how could we ever doubt as much when we ponder the forgiveness that you have brought us, even as we have just considered from Psalm 130 and then sung of, Lord, you are so good. Thank you for giving to us your word. And as we open your word now, Lord, I pray that we would recognize your goodness to us, that we would humble ourselves under your word, that we would have submissive hearts, eager to be molded and shaped and conformed more into Christ's likeness through the power of your spirit working in conjunction with your truth. Help us to love you. Help us to treasure Christ above all else. Help us to entrust ourselves to you in all circumstances as our faithful God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, we are making our one with him. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 20 this week and next week, and today we'll primarily be focusing on verses 12 through 14, but it all fits together, and so in a few moments we'll read the whole passage. And as we know, Paul is in prison. Paul is of the Roman Empire, which was Rome itself. With a population of over 1 million in Paul's day, if he could reach Rome with the gospel, he could make major progress in reaching the whole Roman Empire with the truth of Christ. To reach Rome would create a victory for Christ's sake that would be a huge win for the advancement and progress of the gospel going forth. Well, Paul is in Rome, but not as he anticipated or desired. He went to Rome bound in chains. He was not preaching publicly, but was imprisoned. He was confined to house arrest. He was waiting the verdict, uncertain if he would be allowed to live or if he would face death. Paul, as well as his companions and co-laborers, had aspirations to see a mighty work done for Christ's sake in Rome. Paul's plans, as well as others, we're going to see Paul's account of how he is doing. We're going to hear in this moment when Paul is circumstantially being compressed what he navigates these unexpected circumstances he finds himself in. How do you respond when plans don't turn out the way that you thought? When life brings unexpected surprises, what is your mind drawn to? What things concern you in those types of moments? What things are on your mind? What are the things that are pressing for you? I want you to think for a moment. If your house was on fire and you knew you had time to go in and get one thing, what would that one thing be? What would be the focus of your mind? What would be on your heart? What would you rush to save or protect? Because what you would rush in to save and what you would protect, what you would value, actually reveals what is most important to you that is being threatened. Likewise, when your circumstances are troubling, when things are difficult, what does your mind run to in those moments? When circumstances are not advantageous, when they aren't your desired outcome, what in your life do you feel is being threatened? What are you concerned with? The Christian life is uniquely profound because you're no longer living with this life in mind only, but you're actually living for eternity, which is far better. And so in those moments where things don't go as we expect, we know that they have not caught God off guard. And while people and circumstances can change our plans, God is executing his plan perfectly, and God is supremely devoted to his glory and his purposes, and has chosen in his wisdom to bring about his glory through the progress of the gospel to save sinners, and so the Christian can find hope. And in light of what the believer knows about God and his purposes and his character, the believer in the midst of trials and hardship and unexpected difficulties, the believer can rise above those temporal circumstances with eternity in view. And in those moments, earthly comforts fade into the background in light of the eternal destiny of souls. What the unbeliever concerns themselves with in this life may bear weight for decades if they are uniquely impactful. What the believer concerns themselves with bears weight into eternity. The believer can live a transcendent life as they're fixated on the gospel of Jesus Christ. The believer can live a life that rises above the earth, this world, the earthly circumstances that you may find yourself in, because the believer is fixated, must be fixated on the glory of God through the progress of the gospel going to the ends of the earth. That is what God has called us to join with him in his purposes. And we see this demonstrated in Paul as he gives to the Philippians a report regarding his circumstances. And so let's look at this together. We're going to start in verse 12. We're going to read all the way through verse 20, and then we'll just make our way through verse 14 this evening. So Philippians 1, starting in verse 12, Paul writes, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." A life committed to the gospel rises above earthly circumstances. A life that is committed to the gospel rises above earthly circumstances. When earthly circumstances deprive us of physical comforts or fail to meet our expectations or plans, when we experience hurt and pain and suffering, for the Christian, there is the ability to rise above those things with a view of eternity and a commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a pursuit and a purpose and existence that is founded upon more than your own personal ambitions and desires and comforts that allows you to rise above temporal circumstances. As your life is now being lived for the eternal, and it is so significant, it is so saturating to the whole of a person's life when they are committed to the gospel of Christ in this way, that it actually redefines for a person where they find peace and where they find comfort and where they find joy. The whole scale of what is important and what is valuable and what is good is upended, where before Christ and apart from Christ, everything may revolve around your health and your circumstances and your status and your wealth and so on. When you're a believer, all those things fade to the background, and what is predominant, what is preeminent, is Christ. And so you join in with his purposes. You see, the Christian life is founded upon a mindset consumed with Christ Jesus. Do you remember that? That is what we said the theme of this book is, that the Christian life is founded upon a mindset consumed with Christ Jesus. And when that is taking place, where you're consumed with Christ Jesus, when you're committed to the gospel, you can rise above your earthly circumstances and find joy and peace and comfort in the midst of afflictions and difficulties that otherwise would be undoing. Paul knew what it meant to suffer. He knew hardship. He knew turmoil. He knew physical pain and difficulties. In fact, in Galatians 6, he says he bears on his body the brand marks of Jesus. And yet what is most important to Paul was not personal security or earthly comforts. His life was supremely committed to the glory of God through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what we see in this passage is, again, a life committed to the gospel rises above earthly circumstances. And it rises above earthly circumstances in three ways. And this evening, we're going to look at the first way that a life committed to the gospel rises above earthly circumstances. And then next week, we'll look at the second and third. So a life committed to the gospel rises above earthly circumstances. Number one, valuing the progress of the gospel over physical comforts. A life committed to the gospel rises above earthly circumstances, valuing the progress of the gospel over physical comforts. We see this in verses 12 through 14. Paul was primarily or supremely concerned with the impact of his circumstances on the progress of the gospel. Look again at verse 12. He says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." How many of you think you would start a letter this way if you were imprisoned? If you were imprisoned and you were giving an account to those who were dear to you, would you start with a report on how your circumstances are impacting gospel proclamation? Or would you start with, "I'm in a house, I'm not in a dungeon, it's not as bad as it could be, I'm doing well, my health is being preserved, maybe worse, I'm chained to a guard 24/7. This is horrible. Come get me. Figure out how to get me out." Paul begins sharing what he wants the Philippians to know. As he is nearly 2 years into his prison sentence, he's not consumed with what's happening to him physically, but with what is happening with the gospel as a result of his circumstances. He's not absorbed with the injustices against him. He's not consumed with the discomfort of being in prison, most likely chained to a guard every moment. He's eager to report that in the midst of his circumstances, the gospel is going forth. He wants the Philippians to know that in all of these difficulties that he has experienced, it has actually worked out for the greater progress of the gospel. And for the gospel to have greater progress is that the gospel is cutting through. It's making advancement. The word here for progress is a compound word joining the word before and to cut or to strike together. And it gives the notion of cutting forward or blazing a trail. It's like pioneers cutting away, making a path. And the gospel here is progressing, meaning the scope of its proclamation is increasing all the more as a result of Paul's imprisonment. Paul is in prison facing death, and that's what he wants them to know. People are being exposed to the gospel. And you see a man in dire earthly circumstances just launch above them as his heart is consumed with something far more precious than even his own life. Paul may be confined, but the truth of the gospel is being unleashed. Paul may be experiencing opposition, but the gospel cannot be contained. Paul may be chained to a guard, but the gospel is unrestrained as more and more people are coming in contact with the precious good news of the forgiveness of sins found in Jesus Christ. Paul may be persecuted, but the gospel is progressing. And we could have a sweet comfort and confidence that even in our darkest moments, God is faithful, even in our most difficult circumstances. For the believer who is fixated on the cause of Christ, God will be faithful to use those circumstances. In our hours of greatest difficulties, the gospel goes forward, and oftentimes it spreads most actively when opposition is most intense. When you face difficulties, When you face difficulties, what does your mind race to? When you face difficulties, what are the considerations on your mind or heart? Paul values the progress of the gospel over his earthly comforts and is sharing this with the Philippians. And he shares two ways that the gospel is progressing. We see that in verses 13 and 14, two ways that the gospel is progressing. And the first one is how it is progressing among unbelievers, how it's going forward in the world. Look at verse 13. He says, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Paul is imprisoned, and he has been so captivated by Jesus since the cataclysmic encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road. And from that moment on, he's been supremely devoted to Christ himself and to that which honors Jesus. And while being a slave to Christ, his devotion to Jesus has led to physical bondage. Thank you, Tom. While his devotion to Christ has led to physical bondage, the gospel is still going forth. The gospel has not been constrained. As Paul is imprisoned, his imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Paul is imprisoned not because he committed a crime, but because he was proclaiming Jesus. And that has become well known. Undoubtedly, the gospel message is going forth first among the Praetorian Guards. The Praetorian Guards were palace guards and were an elite military group. They would oftentimes serve as bodyguards for the Roman emperor. These were elite troops, special forces, to say. Here they have been assigned to guard Paul, and they most likely would take four-hour shifts being chained to Paul, rotating and rotating every 4 hours for nearly 2 years. You can just imagine Paul salivating at every changing of the guard to tell the next guard about Jesus. Like a talker on an airplane, you can just see the look on their face and know this is not going to be a quiet trip. I'm used to that face. Between that and not being small, it's a terrified look every time I walk down the aisle. Please don't sit next to me. Paul with the gospel, he can't be quieted. He can't be shut up. He's got to tell these guards about Jesus. And these guards were prominent and well known, and this group consisted of about 9,000 men. Many of them would have spent these four-hour shifts chained to Paul, who would have had much opportunity to preach the gospel to those who were guarding him. Paul and the message he relentlessly proclaimed would become well known. Paul and his message of the gospel of Jesus Christ were well known. He says, among the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else. And in light of the context, this everyone else means everyone else in the Roman government. And undoubtedly, many beyond that. And through this horrible, difficult circumstance, God used it to bring the gospel to many in Rome. In fact, further progress of the gospel than what would have happened were it to work out as Paul planned. Paul's confinement was a launching pad for the gospel to move forward, and we see even the greatest obstacles are found to be the greatest opportunities for the gospel to go forth. And this truth brings a hope and a comfort and a perspective in times of trouble. When trials come your way, when trouble, adversity, difficulty strikes, recognize those moments as unique opportunities to proclaim and progress the gospel of Christ. The doctor's office. The ICU, the cancer ward, the funeral home, the difficult workplace, the challenging family situation. These types of things are often God's most powerful platforms for the believer to proclaim the gospel from. If you can see suffering and trials and hardship as an opportunity to share the gospel, you will rise above every earthly circumstance and will find peace and joy and comfort. You will not be a slave to your suffering, but will enjoy the blessings of being a slave to Christ. Our sufferings for Christ are often the best opportunities to be an effective witness for Christ, and we must be resolved that the progress of the gospel is more important than personal comforts. Paul's circumstances could not have been more difficult, and his confidence could not have been greater. Paul could have shrunk back. He could have pouted about his imprisonment. He could have questioned God as to why things didn't go according to his plan. I mean, he had good motives. He had good intentions. He wanted to see people come to Christ in Rome. Why would God do this? Why would God allow him to be imprisoned when all he wants is to see people hearing the gospel? But he didn't argue with God. He trusted, he yielded to God's plan and was faithful, and God used it in extraordinary ways. Every difficulty, every hardship, every opposition, it cannot thwart the progress of the gospel. And what we need to determine in our own hearts is, do we value the gospel the way God does? Do we love the gospel this way? Are we committed to Christ's purposes this way? Because listen, if you are, you will have the ability to rise above the difficulties of this life and view them as Paul did, which was positive, good, providence, opportunity. Paul wants them to know his circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel to unbelievers that are hearing the gospel message, but also God is being faithful to progress his gospel. Far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. That's another way that the gospel is progressing in the midst of Paul's imprisonment. Paul says, most of the brethren, and these are the believers in Rome, Paul's faithfulness in the midst of his persecution and imprisonment has not just impacted the Roman government, but is having an influence on the believers in Rome as well. This is the second part of the reason he can say his imprisonment is turning out for the greater progress of the gospel. Because other believers, the brethren in Rome, are being filled with more and more courage, greater courage. And why? They're trusting in the Lord because of Paul's imprisonment. The means through which the believers had this increasing courage to proclaim the gospel was because of Paul's imprisonment. And as they watch what God is doing and how God is being glorified in the midst of Paul's imprisonment, these believers are gaining more courage. They had some courage, and yet it is increasing for them to speak the word of God. That is the gospel, the truth of the gospel, without fear. This is a boldness and resoluteness in the face of opposition. God gave them greater courage and greater boldness to share the good news of Jesus Christ. The bonds that restrained Paul were the means of liberating these believers in Rome from their fear in proclaiming the gospel. Persecution was not at its pinnacle yet, but it was widespread and was coming in increasing ways. And these believers, they needed greater courage, and they received it by watching Paul's faithfulness and diligence in the midst of his imprisonment. These believers are not just living the truth, but are speaking it with increasing boldness. And what is amazing is Paul's trust in and resoluteness in the face of difficulties as he trusts God. It leads to others, other believers, not being in awe of Paul, but they're not trusting in Paul, but they're trusting in the Lord as they watch Paul trust in the Lord. And that should be the aspiration of every believer, to not gain a following from themselves that for themselves, where people put their trust in that leader to guide and direct things, but that leader should point them to Christ. That's why Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And Paul's resoluteness with the gospel isn't making the believers in the Rome all the more willing to entrust themselves to Paul's leadership, but rather to God. They're trusting God. It's easy to follow a man who is humble and trusting the Lord at whatever cost. And as Paul did this, what they saw shine forth most in Paul's life was God's faithfulness and trustworthiness. And so they are trusting Christ all the more. They're trusting God all the more as they boldly proclaim the truth of the gospel. One man on fire, willing to forsake all of this world for the sake of Christ. One man willing to joyfully suffer and share in Christ's afflictions is being used in significant ways for Christ. His suffering was the means to a greater end than even just himself. If Paul had not gone to prison, the Roman government would not have been exposed to the gospel in the same way, and the saints in Rome would not have had the courage they had in the same way as well. You just have to pause and realize that no one lives the Christian life on an island. We benefit one another. We have the opportunity to encourage one another. When we watch someone suffer for Christ and persevere, it emboldens our faith. It increases our resoluteness. There is tremendous influence when one stands up for the sake of the gospel and speaks with courage. Alexander McLaren, a Scottish Baptist preacher in the 19th century, said, "A soul all on flame has power to kindle others." Watching believers endure hardship passionately and diligently for the sake of Christ spreads like wildfire. Paul's suffering was a means to a greater end. And listen, Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, when you suffer and endure and are faithful, God uses that also to a greater end. Justin Martyr, the early church father, has a famous quote where he states, "The blood of the saints is the seed of the church." Watching believers persevere to the end has an enormous effect on the body of Christ. Is the gospel the most important thing to you? If not your house, but your life circumstantially were to go up in flames, is the gospel what you would rush to with the greatest concern? Is whether the gospel is going forward most important to you? Is it your comfort? Is your comfort circumstantially in this world more important, or the progress of the gospel? That will dictate your thinking and how you spend your time and how you spend your money and how you spend your resources and energy and so on. A life lived for the gospel will transcend any circumstantial trial this life may bring and will rise above it in peace and joy and contentment. That doesn't mean there isn't hardship. That doesn't mean there isn't sorrows. That doesn't mean there isn't difficulties. But you are not dominated by those things. You are dominated by the grace of God preserving you, giving you joy and peace and contentment and hope in the midst of those things, because you know whatever circumstance you're in, it is but momentary in light of the eternal weight of glory that awaits every single believer. And so again, you're not undone by earthly circumstances where what may transpire for the next week and month and year and decade might be impacted negatively, because you know what is assured for you in eternity. And as you dwell under and in the incomparable love of God, you too love others and you want others to know this message. What would keep us from this? Idolatry. Idolatry of comfort. Idolatry of things. God does not promise us an easy life. Enjoying this life is not wrong. Enjoying good things can be a wonderful act of worship. We should do that as we have occasion, but they cannot become idols for us. Rather, we must understand and believe and embrace the right understanding of God. We must understand what he has done through his son in the gospel. We must maintain a perspective beyond this world. We must maintain an eternal perspective that recognizes what we deserved in our trespasses and sins and what we have been given in Christ, so that as we navigate this world, we are consumed not with ourselves, but we are concerned with the glory of God through the exaltation of Christ in the proclamation of the gospel. God has in his wisdom chosen to redeem souls through the gospel, and we have a divine commission and call to proclaim that truth. What a privilege. The gospel. That those who deserve the wrath of God, that those who sin and fall short of his glory, each one of us, sinners, we know we fall short. We know what we deserve. And God in his love sent his son. Every single sin, every impure thought, every selfish motive, every idolatrous attitude or action, God made Christ to be sin. The punishment that we deserved was placed on Christ. This life is so short, and we have the privilege of living in a way that bears weight into eternity. Why would we be consumed and concerned with such lesser things? God is so kind. He is so good to save us and to redeem us and to call us his own and to make us slaves of Christ and to make us children of his. He is to have our supreme allegiance, and he is a loving, tender father who cares for us and comforts us and strengthens us and empowers us. We must be concerned with the gospel. Listen, Gilbert Bible Church, this must be what we're about, the progress of the gospel. If somebody were to ask you, how is Gilbert Bible Church going? We're meeting at Grace Bible on Saturday nights for now. We have men's and women's ministry starting in the fall. We've had some visitors, some have stayed, some have not. But listen, I believe that God's work is turning out for the greater progress of the gospel. Whatever God has for us, let that be our heart's cry. Listen, if Paul had argued against God, if Paul had wrestled against God in his hardship, in his circumstances, he would have missed wonderful opportunities to see the gospel go forth. But because he was committed and devoted to the exaltation of Christ through the proclamation of the gospel, he was able to rise above his circumstances to where it didn't even seem to be on his mind at this point, the hardship of his circumstances. He'll struggle. We'll see his struggle later in this chapter. And it's really interesting because even his struggle in whether he lives or dies is not, I'm afraid of death, there's things I want to experience still. He's actually going, it'd be way better if I was with God, but I'm going to press on in this world for your sake. His internal struggle with his imprisonment and potential of imminent death is because he's concerned with others. What a model. What a challenge. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for the gospel. This good news that is your means of bringing about power that leads to salvation is truly amazing. Lord, it is such a joy and a privilege to join in with your gospel purposes. And Lord, it is such a gift from you that you would give to us your grace and your love that is like a mountain casting a shadow on every other circumstance in our life where it just impacts our view of everything, of every trial, of every difficulty, of every hardship. Thank you for saving us from a life that is merely living for our own temporal pleasures. What a vain life that is. And thank you for giving us the gift of salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and the ability to join with you in your purposes. Help us to be found faithful. Help us to love you more and more. Help us to prize your gospel and treasure it within the core and depths of our very being, that it would be what is our greatest treasure, greatest